I also bring you greetings from Minneapolis, Minnesota. Well, we've lived there for about 4 or 5 years, so I think I'm now qualified to say I bring you greetings from Minnesota. Yeah, you know. It's a beautiful place to live. Summers are phenomenal. This year, I think it was a Tuesday, but it was a beautiful summer. It was interesting also seeing Mr. Neal's the tradition of finding how long those have been attending the feast. I remember being a teenager growing up in the church and hearing when it got up to 40 and 50 and 60, and I thought, wow, you got to be pretty old to attend that many feasts. So I'm on my 57th Feast of Tabernacles, so I guess that payback. And growing up in the church, I would hear the exhortation that God's anointed will usher in the kingdom of God. And in some ways, that would make me feel inadequate, especially as a teenager, as a young person. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure if it's gotten that much better as I've gotten closer to 57 feasts. That what do I have to offer? Do I have the talents that would allow me to qualify to be a part of this kingdom of priests that we've heard so eloquently talked about this feast? What characteristics is God looking for from those entering his kingdom? And it might be a bit presumptuous for me to imply that there are only two main characteristics when there are so many talents, be leadership or preaching, music, administration, problem solving, engineering, you mentioned it. All those wonderful talents that will be needed in the kingdom of God. But why do I talk about just two? Because you can't turn to the scriptures and say, here are the two. But I believe that the preponderance of the evidence suggests that these two are primary. And I'll go into why and understanding why. And that is, of course, the heart of obedience and a heart of service. Let's remember why or what led us to this point as part of celebrating God's plan of salvation, this point in God's plan of salvation. The rebellion against God will reach a fever pitch. God has allowed mankind to try it their own way, and we are seeing the results of men trying to solve their own problems. I have great respect for those who attempt, who try. I am not trying to minimize those who do their best with what they have. But the reality is, mankind on their own cannot make it. To the point that, if we think, we're not going to spend a lot of time, because we did refresh it on the Feast of Trumpets, but we rehearsed the signs in Revelation 8, the trumpets that sounded. And the anger, the antithesis of God's way gets to the point we read in Revelation 11, once again for your notes, we're not going to turn there, but there were the two witnesses. God's representatives on earth that will be preaching the gospel, that will be doing incredible miracles. And the hatred will be so great that when God allows them to be killed, that their bodies will be allowed to lay in the streets, and that there will be celebrations. There will be gift-giving, celebrating the death of God's representative on earth. And then we read also, once again in Revelation 17 for your notes, that a war will be waged against the returning Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Man's doing will separate, has separated, and will continue to separate itself from God. So the rebellion against God will be reaching a fever pitch. The second thing I wanted to bring as a reminder is that the earth will need healing. People will need healing. People will need to be taught. Once again, we've heard that put very well so far this feast. The time before Christ's return will be a terrible time for most on the face of the earth. We read in Matthew 24, we heard earlier, Matthew 24, verse 21, once again for your notes. We will actually turn to some scriptures here soon, though. It's not all references. I'll make you work. Matthew 24, that unless those days will be shortened, no flesh will be saved. And I remember my mother, clear as day, saying 40 years ago, I don't know how it can get worse. I remember my parents saying 20 and 30 years ago, I don't know how it can get worse. And I say to my kids, 5, 10, 15 years ago, I don't know how it can get worse, but it does. And it's prophesied. It is prophesied. Also in Revelation, once again, Revelation 8, we read about the seven trumpets coming from the seven seals and the seven bowls. And if you read the anguish that is going to happen, people will live through the millennium. Think about the fragile state of those that survive the millennium. And it's described as being to the extent that has never been seen before. And I think and reflect on, you know, whether it be orphans that have lost their parents, and trying to explain what happened and why, to provide comfort. Those that have experienced physical and mental and other types of abuse, and what their mindset and psyche is like. For those that have been, who have been tricked and led astray. You know, think and reflect people you know that are in such a fragile state, and the world will be filled with individuals that will need healing, that will need a loving touch. And once again, the need for healing will include all aspects of human life, physical, spiritual, emotional. People will have been through it all. So rebellion against God at a fever pitch, the earth will need healing, people will need to be healing, which leads me to the next point as part of this very long introduction, is that God has called us to serve. We are called to a purpose. Growing up and hearing stories about what the millennium will be like, in my mind, I pictured it's like a light switch. You know, one day, you know, Christ plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, and next thing you know, we've got you know, waterfalls and lions and lambs and beautiful streams and mountains and the saints will change in the twinkling of an eye. Those who survived the millennium will not, as far as who had not been called, who are not saints. You know, Those who have been called, who are alive and survive, will meet Christ. I'm talking about those who are not saints, those who we are called to serve. They will need help. They will need that teaching. And we are called to provide that service. We're not called to save our own skins. We are not called just to avoid the tribulation and to be able to change our ailing physical bodies into one of spirit. Those are wonderful blessings for the saints, but that is not why we are called. That is not our purpose on this earth and in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Part of the message to Laodicea: he who overcomes, I will grant to sit him, for him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We are called to be part of that government. And then also Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. God says that he can raise up stones to do the work. But through his plan of salvation, we know that he is calling some first fruits now that will help usher in his kingdom and teach the way. It's humbling to think that you could be replaced by a stone, because it doesn't go along well with the inadequate feeling that I and many of us feel, and, you know, who am I? But that is the specialness of God's plan of salvation, because he has said, you know, everybody will have this opportunity, but you know what? There's someone I want to work with now. I would love to have that conversation, you know, why me? Why us? Why my family? Why were we called? And because, as we know, it's nothing of our own doing. It's not because, as we definitely know, it's not because I'm, you know, good-looking or smart or a great speaker. It's because God called my parents, and you all have your own stories. So I'd love to have that conversation one of these days. Why? But it's happened. We are in this position where we've been called to be able to serve. You know, for us to be an instrument in God's hands, to help usher in the kingdom of God, to be the way. It is a very humbling and scary position to be in. But I feel that if we work on these two characteristics, it will help serve us in being part of that plan, to help God in his ultimate will, and that is to bring many sons to glory, not only in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come. So let's talk about, first, the heart of obedience and why it serves us in this capacity. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Breaking into the thought here, verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God needs to know that we will respect his authority. And let's also look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Which, by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard. So James chapter 4, James writes, he says, submit therefore, or therefore, as a summary of what came before, submit to God. If we think about the context of this particular verse, or these verses, if we go back, James starts with a question. And what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And goes on to talk about how people were being self-centered. And that self-centeredness led to these quarrels and these conflicts. And James' solution was, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our Creator has demonstrated through recorded time that through all of his interactions with mankind, whether it be a personal one-to-one relationship or as a group of people, that he is looking for those that will submit to him. Not because he is looking for mindless slaves, but he's looking for those who are willing to submit to him in awe and wonder. And we talked about being blessed with talent and capabilities. But all of the talent in the world, all of our ability to be an administrator, all of those abilities to lead cities, all of those abilities to do music, all of those abilities to fill in the blank, are not useful to God if we fail in our obedience to him. We can see what talent alone gets someone. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the eternal God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Edom, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. Of course, describing Satan, who was, my interpretation, in a situation where, whether it be on earth or somewhere else in this environment, that was beauty. Possibly not unlike the millennium. Who had all these talents, who had all these capabilities, but at the end failed in the ultimate responsibility, and that was service to God. service to God. So what we're talking about here, I don't think it's going to be a surprise to anyone that it's important to submit to God. But do we practice that obedience? And how can we practice that obedience, especially in context of our role and as a family and as a body? Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 13 and verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. But you want to have no fear of authority. Or do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The act of submission is not always an easy state to achieve. You know, just as we read in James, if we look at the root of most disagreements in the body of Christ, it revolves around the concept of submission. And not only submission, but submitting to one another. I have a better way. I want to be in charge. I'm smarter than you. I know how to run this congregation better than you. I know how to run fill in the blank better than you. I know how to run this church better than you. If they'd only put me in charge. We have quarrels and conflicts because we need to practice being submissive to one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul's instructions here is that therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The New King James talks about submission, but it comes from the same Greek word that talks about being subject to someone else. When we think about the body of Christ and the ecclesia, if we want to work on our submission to God, we need to work on our submission to one another. And there's no shortages of opportunities to exercise, because this is not a characteristic that God provides us. Submission is something that we must do. God cannot demand submission from us. Submission is a willingness of our heart to say, I'm going to follow God. And it's the same thing with the submission to one another. I've got to be willing to say, I am going to follow you. And once again, it is something that takes practice. And that is why I believe that God commands us to assemble together. I have to admit, I can be cranky. Sometimes I can appreciate my own opinion. I know that's not a surprise to my daughter. But that is my personality. We have the opportunity to submit to one another and to rehearse. And that is why we're called together, because I can, be comfortable being in charge, telling what to do, telling people what to do. Or someone can be comfortable sitting by themselves in a room. I'm not talking about those who can't make it because of physical duties, but those who make the choice to separate and not be part of the body. Because it does take work. It does take work for us to learn to submit. Easier for some, more difficult for others, but it's still work for us, and it's an opportunity to work. Because if we don't submit to God, there's a reason for quarrels and conflicts among us. And we think about these opportunities, just to pick out a couple maybe fun topics. Having the opportunity to work in different departments and doing different feast sites throughout the years, I've ran into a number of different festival coordinators. And the approach is different. I remember, and this is actually back in our previous affiliation, that we were standing in the Hare Arena in Dayton, Ohio. By the way, anybody attend the feast in Dayton, Ohio? I feel sorry for you. I grew up in Dayton, Ohio. We called it a resort area, the place of last resort. So I remember standing at Hare Arena, and it was because it was a hockey rink, and it was, maybe 70 feet wide, this huge stage. And I'm standing there with a festival coordinator, a good friend. He's looking at the stage. He looks back and forth. And he talks to the guy. He says, can I borrow your tape measure? And he goes to one side and he measures. And it was 20 inches to the edge of the board. And he goes to the other side and it was 26 inches to the edge of the board. Guess what? Time to move the stage, because it was 3 inches off center. His talent was attention to detail. It was very important for him, and the honor to God, to make sure that that stage was centered. I'm not here to question whether that was right or wrong. It was who he was, and it was what was important to him. Therefore, if we want to make it a successful feast, we want to make sure we submit to his leadership and what he wanted for that particular feast. That was his personality. I've worked with a lot of festival coordinators that have had a wonderful sense of humor. And then I've worked with Mr. Scott, who has an excellent sense of humor. But the point is that there's so many opportunities for us as a church, as a body, how am I going to submit? Parking tells me I want to sit there, to park there, I want to park here. Ushering tells me to sit there, no, I want to sit here. How we interact, how we work together now, and this also applies when we go back home in the local church area, because there are differences of approach. My favorite Church of God joke is, you get 3 deacons in a room, you get 5 opinions on how to set up chairs. Because there's just many ways to do things. And it's important for us to say, I am more concerned about the end. I'm more concerned about the outcome, not the quarrels and the conflicts, because I think I have a better way. Once again, the time to work on that submission to God is now. through submitting to one another. In the kingdom of God, the King of Kings needs those who are not going to directly pull people away from God. Once again, we read in Ezekiel. We've already seen that. So, heart of obedience. What are we doing to prepare for that great role by making sure that we have a heart of obedience, a heart of submission, not only to God, but to one another? Now let's talk about the heart of service. Because as we know, in addition to the heart of obedience, God is looking for those who have a heart of service. You know, if we take a cursory look at the concept of priesthood, because we are called to be a kingdom of priests, if we look on the concept of priesthood, it's about service. Under the old covenant, it was preparing the tabernacle. It was offering sacrifices, which include the priesthood participating with the offerer and the family of the offering, of those providing the offering. Both in the old covenant and the new covenant, it is all about caring for the people of God and teaching his word. In addition to knowing that God knowing we will be obedient to him, God wants to know that we will have a care for others. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, clothed me, sick, visited me. In prison, you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer and said, when did we do all these things? And he said, as you did it to the least of my brethren. It was interesting to see what Jesus Christ emphasizes again and again and again through his scriptures. What did he talk about in John? You know, I know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. And those for the goats, he said, you know, depart from me. For me, are cursed ones into the eternal fire and has prepared for the devil and his angels. You may stand up and say, well, wait a second. You know, I made sure I filled out those green envelopes. I served in the ushering crews. I attended services. I hardly missed a service unless I was sick. And obviously, I'm not trying to minimize those things. Those things are very, very important. I'm not trying to belittle those things. But God cares if we are serving those in need, that we are helping those in need, in addition to doing the things that he's commanded us to do. Are we building a heart of service? What is at the core of why we do what we do? And once again, how can we develop that heart of service? God is love. And love is a demonstrated ongoing concern for others. Which, once again, is why I believe God calls us to be together, to congregate, to spend time. And that is to develop that capability to serve one another, to care for one another. And once again, this could be represented in many forms. It's one thing growing up in the Church of God is that it is a God-given right for the men to sit on the end of the row, on the aisle. Once again, to move in, to make sure that you've got younger families that might need to get out, or someone who might have difficulty crawling over other people to get out, just to move. You know, you may think, oh, it's silly. You know, and it might be a little bit more light of an example. But we've got to look for those things. We've got to look for where we can serve. You know, taking someone who needs it out for dinner. Willing to pitch in and help a single parent and say, I'll watch your kids. Go fellowship. Go rest. Go hide. Well, you know, we got it covered. And those are the little things, but those are the things we need to focus on. Those are the things that allow us to develop that care. Because if we're not looking, we're not going to see it. A gentleman back home, it's amazing. I think he knows what I'm thinking before I know what I'm thinking. Because you know, some days you go into service, you're just not feeling the best, you just had a rough week, and they come up to you and say, hey, what's up? I notice you're just not doing so well. It's an amazing gift, and it's because he looks. He cares. He notices. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Someone thanked me for giving scriptures like 2, 3, and 4 times, and I was too embarrassed to admit it's because I have to take a little longer to find the books in the Bible sometimes as I get older. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. So as you, says those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. One of the greatest opportunities for us to serve and to show a heart of service to others is to be patient and to allow others to work through those issues. It's interesting because, and maybe this is a proximity bias, but I think in the Church of God, sometimes we are harder on our brethren than we are people outside the household of faith. When someone messes up or says something or does something that is not polite, that is critical, that's just unchristian, that we hold them to a higher standard than anyone else. Yes, we are growing to be more Christ-like, to be more spiritually mature, but we're still human. And I like the example that Mr. Finchel talked about, you know, if someone comes in one side, you're heading to the other side. It takes work to recognize and see someone and say, you know they're going to bring up this topic that gets on your nerves is if you talk to them. But you know what? If it does them good to talk about it, I'm willing to suffer. Because it's what they need. It's something that they need to talk through. Or something, it gives me an opportunity to maybe engage in a fellowship and say, oh, have you thought about, or, you know. But being patient with one another and allow folks to work through those issues is a sign of service. You know, I'm sure there's many folks many years back, he would take a look and say, you know what, Dad? I don't think that DeVilbiss kid's going to make it in the kingdom of God, or in the church of God. That might have given them a few reasons why. But if we allow folks to work out their salvation, and you're there as a support, you know, a heart of obedience and a heart of service, you know, it's related. It's related. If I am submitted to you as a brother in the fear of the Lord, then I will want to serve you. I will want to be there for you. There are a couple terms that are often used in concept or in context of scriptures and interpretation. We're primarily familiar with the term exegesis. And often when folks don't know how it's spelled, they hear Jesus, they think it's actual Jesus Christ or something related to that. No, actually, it's E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. And it comes from the Greek. And exegesis is interpreting based upon scripture, the text. So you take out interpretation based upon what's in the text. Oftentimes, believe it or not, we don't talk so much about eisegesis. Eisegesis is the opposite, and that is where we take our own experiences, our own culture, our own upbringing, and we add it to Scripture. That's eisegesis. And I like for us to think about that in concept of our relationship with others in this context of serving and allowing people to grow and to develop. Because I think it also applies now when we're thinking about the kingdom of God and our role in helping those, so many people who need help, who need healing. When we think about relationships, we can think about it two ways. We can think about eisegesis, borrowing that concept. In other words, you know, how I respond to unpleasantness, how I respond to conflict. It's coming from my perspective, or am I going to stop and say, it's time to think exegesis? What is that person going through? What's led them to the point where they're expressing this? What has led them to the point that they're challenged by this? What can I do to serve? What can I do to submit myself to them and their need and time, in their time of need? Exegesis and eisegesis. And I would encourage us in our relationships in the Church of God to think about it that way. What I need to do to get out of the way. The outpouring of love and mercy is something that we need to rehearse and exercise, that heart of service. Because once again, that is what we are going to carry as saints into the kingdom of God. And one additional thought on this concept of a heart of service in our perception of, especially when it comes to exegesis and eisegesis in a relationship, is that the outpouring of love and mercy needs to be extended to those outside the household of faith. It needs to be extended to those outside the household of faith. When we interact and see ungodliness, things not consistent with the way, it is easy for us to point, to say, how could they? Can you believe that they've done such and such? Can you believe it's how bad? To the point that if we're not careful, it can enter into our sermons and sermonettes where we're just lambasting people or lambasting organizations and governments and groups of people and academia and fill in the blank. Or we're sitting around the coffee clutches and talking about the previous week. Can you believe someone said that? I can't, you know. I've done it. It's real easy to do. But do we truly understand and think about the position that those folks are in. So if Satan has been the ruler of this world, if he is blinded of this world, they don't understand God. They don't understand God's way. They're doing whatever nature takes them on that course. For us to belittle those in that situation is to belittle the miracle that God has given us in our calling. If we have been called out of that darkness, if we have been called to say, this is the way, walk you in it, and they have not, we have no right to belittle people. We have every right to extend them mercy and love and a heart of service. Now, of course, that doesn't mean condone. Obviously not. I'm not here to talk about or take a position of antinomianism and all we need to do is love. No, trust me. No, there is a standard. God has that standard. God has that calling. And God has the way that we need to hold dear to. But I'm talking about our attitude. Because it'll keep us from developing that heart of service and that heart of compassion. Because those same type of folks are those same folks that are going to survive the millennium. That will be there to need love, compassion, and teaching to say, this is the way. Walk you in it. And that is why it's important for us to develop that now. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. In the case of judge here, by the way, the Greek is talking about an ordinal relationship. In other words, you lower people in their value, you demean. That's what it's talking about when as far as the Greek application that's translated judge. So when you lower other people, when you condemn other people, you know, fill in the blank, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If we condemn others, we condemn ourselves. I certainly hope that, and not hope for sure, that God does not provide the same level to us as we do to each other. You know, his mercy never ends. His grace is there. The number of times that we mess up or we don't have our head straight, God is always there. His mercy extends to us, and that's what he wants us to develop in our relationship with each other, is a heart of service. Jesus Christ modeled these behaviors in focus. He was always obedient to his Father, and he always had a compassion for others. He wanted to serve. Getting back to the question I asked at the beginning, or we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, who am I to help God usher in his kingdom? What talents do I have to do that? Who am I? And it can be a fair question. But know this. God gives talents. God gives capability. I'm convinced that whatever we need from a talent or administration or leadership, priesthood, fill in the blank, that God provides. He will provide. He will give us the capabilities that we need. What does he need now? He needs for us to develop a heart of submission and a heart of service. Let's finish up in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the eternal God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. It is for mankind that God is bringing the kingdom of God and why we've been called to service. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the eternal, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take from you the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what we want. To be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of that great plan. Well, God, when God brings his glory to all of mankind, when we have that opportunity to submit to God, to submit to those people who will be needing help, and to share with them our big, huge, oversized heart of service.